Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us, come and learn with us. It's really so encouraging, I'm sorry, I can't talk this morning, encouraging to think about what God has done in the past and what he is doing today. We are not without hope. And so we ask that you please share the show, the podcast. They're just very, very encouraging. Tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv. And as always, we know that we have a need of God in everything, and we want to acknowledge him. So I'm going to turn this over to our co-host, Ms. Barbara Moore, who will get us on the right foundation. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much, and I appreciate what you were saying about hope, that we have hope. As God's people, we have hope, and it's the Bible says that he is the God of all hope, the God of all encouragement, not discouragement, but encouragement. As before the show started, I was thinking about how throughout history, we see that God's ideas, God's ways have always had opposition on this earth, and yet God's people have always triumphed and prevailed, not immediately, not without difficulty. Jesus said, in this world we will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome the world. And when he is our Lord and Savior, and we have that personal, intimate relationship with God through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to be overcomers in him, not of our own strength, God's strength. We are enabled to be overcomers by God's strength, and how grateful we are as his people to know that and to depend on his strength, not our own. For we are weak. We are weak. But he is strong, and he will be strong in us if we will but trust him to do that, to be our strength and our hope and our encouragement. So let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you, O God. We're so grateful to you, O Lord, for all that you give your people, Lord. What a wonderful God you are. What a wonderful Father you are. Truly our Father who art in heaven. We're so grateful to you, Father, that you do not leave us without hope, without encouragement. But, Father, we read your word and we see that time after time, Father, your faithfulness is revealed over and over again throughout all history. Your faithfulness to your people, Lord. We thank you for that knowledge, Lord. And I pray, Father, that as these times grow even more challenging, as we're seeing all the difficulties in our own country, in a way that we've never seen before, Father, with our culture becoming so decayed and so sinful, so wicked, Father, that we will, as we see that, Father, as we experience that, that will press us more into you, O God, and into the study of your word, that we might know you better, love you more deeply, trust you more fully and completely and totally in our lives, and that we might be that blessing on this earth for others as you desire us to be, Father, that we will have that word of hope, that word of encouragement for others as they're facing the challenges before them, Lord. How wonderful you are, O God. We love you so much, and we do ask your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness, your favor upon us, Father, that we deserve none of your goodness. Father, we do ask it. And we ask it in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you for that wonderful word, Ms. Barbara. And our dearest friend from California, Don Wildman, is with us. Hi, Don.
Hi, Barbara. Hi, Diana. How are you guys this morning?
Well, we're encouraged. Can you tell we have been to Montgomery, Don Wildman, and we got to listen to an investiture of a judge that, you know, the world would have thought it was done for. We are encouraged.
It was such a privilege to even listen to that. I can't even imagine. It must have just given you guys goosebumps to be there.
Amen. Yes.
I cried just about the whole time. I mean,
Would have been me too.
Yeah. I mean, I didn't boo-hoo, but I mean, I had tears in my eyes so many times, Don, and it was an event of a lifetime.
I put up a picture of Judge Moore and myself that was taken when we got him out here to California a couple of years ago, and so. People were commenting on the picture because I also put up the link to and kept commenting about the fact that he was being sworn in again. And, you know, here's a man that the first thing he did was he actually spoke about God, you know, the very thing that actually got him tossed from being a judge. So it was such a privilege. I'm so glad. I can't thank you enough on behalf of everybody for allowing us into that moment. It really felt like, listening to it, like we were all sort of flies on the wall. You know, it seemed like it was a very personal investiture, which, you know, I guess you always think of those things being really very political. But, boy, it from my perspective, it felt like God was truly in that building that day.
Yeah, he was. He certainly was. It was beautiful, Don. It was so beautiful.
Well, I was laughing, too, because I have to admit, coming from California and, you know, being a Christian and knowing what's happened to us over time, having the heel of government at our throat all the time, to have the fact that you had these folks being sworn in into a quote-unquote, you know, public servant office, and everybody was talking about God and was praising God. And I thought, boy, you know, God bless Alabama.
Yes. Well, you know, Don, the reason y'all were able to listen in and hear all of that was Diana Cruz. I mean, she made it happen, and she worked real hard to make it happen, and God opened the door for her to do that, and I'm just I'm so thrilled that others got to hear it right along with us.
So am I. Thank you, Diana, because it really was. It was a very moving moment.
Well, you were right. I had goosebumps, Dawn. I really did, and I had tears in my eyes. I had goosebumps, and, you know, I've shortened it a bit. I had put it back on Blog Talk, so podcast can be shared with everybody. And I think everybody that hears it, that's like you and me and, you know, Ms. Barbara, that's in the fight, cannot help but, you know, think, Lord, you are sovereign. There is nothing hard for you. And you do hold us in the palm of your hand. And, you know, no matter what the enemy tries to throw at us, you know, there is something that you can find as a place of rest. Because we, you know, we have to fight. We have to keep on. We can't stop. But, you know, you can have that little niche to listen and just relish, because it's like God has just really given us something to really strengthen us, I believe, with what he has done with the life of that man who did stand up for the acknowledgement of God.
Well, and you know what? I wasn't exactly feeling super hopeful before I came on today. But, you know, it really does, you guys have made a really strong point and argument that, and it had to be feeling like a full circle moment for you ladies and this show. My understanding, this show got started because of Judge Moore being fired from his job, basically, because he wouldn't deny God. And so, you know, I wasn't feeling that hopeful, but in really thinking about what it means, that 10 years later, and he was a long shot to win again, 10 years later, this strong, able man filled with the heart and power and glory of God gets back on the bench, the ultimate position in your state. There is nothing else to say except to be hopeful from that perspective.
Amen. Amen.
And too, Dawn, Ms. Barbara, I'm, you know, with what Dawn just said too, and hearing her voice, the thought came to my mind, and I know it's got to be a God thing, a God thought, is that, you know, Dawn in California had a part in this. You know, other people really had a part in this. This did not happen because of just really one action. And so it does give encouragement because, you know, God says for us to really keep on, right, to persevere. And, yeah, oh, Don, I'll go ahead and share this, I guess, because it is an encouraging time for us to reminisce over that because life is hard. We are being thrown so many things, so we don't know which way our head's going to spin next. But I guess in this time, you know, God wants us to relish the moment. And I just think about what you said about the beginning, which at the beginning of this, we were in a state that you would have thought that Supreme Court building would have been flooded with every pastor in our state because there's a church in every street corner in Alabama. I looked it up one time trying to see how many pastors there were, you know, between here and the edge of Florida, just in my part of the state. And, man, it was just incredible. But yet, you know, the unthinkable did happen. But at the same time, I had asked God for a word because I was being told by half of the Southern Baptists that, you know, this is about a piece of stone, that we should not be doing all this picketing over a piece of stone. So I asked God for a word, and God is so good, Don. He gave me Joshua chapter 4, verse 6. And when you look at Joshua 4, verse 6, it's talking about them stopping in the middle of the River Jordan, how God had dried up the River Jordan and told them to erect stones, memorial stones, 12 of them, in the middle of that riverbed. And what was that for? For them to remember where they came from.
That's right.
Whom the blessings came from. It was really also one of the things that was pointed out was there was going to be a monumental battle. The Battle of Jericho was coming. They were going. But God told them to stop. So, you know, in my mind, I said, Lord, why are you saying there's going to be a monumental battle ahead, but you're telling the people to stop and remember where their blessings came from? I think that was exactly what he was doing with Judge Moore and the Ten Commandments. And then I asked him for another word, and Donna had a brand new Bible, NIV version, and I turned it. You know, I love to ask God for a word from the Bible, and he turns me to Hosea 4, verse 1. And I've always, for some reason, I zoned in on what Judge Moore has always said. This was not about the monument. This was about the acknowledgement of God. And the beautiful thing was I had this NIV, and guess what? That chapter 4, verse 1 said, there is no acknowledgement of God in the land. And those were the words that Judge Moore had keyed on. It's about the acknowledgement of God. So, you know, talking about, you know, wow, that was a wow moment. And then to now, you know, to see that exactly, that was exactly what God is doing. Because now we saw the fight. We see the battle. We're in that battle. And how fitting is it that Judge Moore was really held back for this time, Dawn?
I can't think of anything that is more truthful or more of a proving 10 years. At any point in the 10 years, you know, this didn't look nearly as good of an opportunity. And who knows, you know, 2 years from now, whether or not we think this would have been. So, absolutely. I mean, I am a true believer that there's no such thing as coincidence. Everything happens for a reason, even if we don't understand the reason at the time. And nothing has made me feel more in touch with the idea of being on Christ's path, not my own, as the Tea Party and getting involved in, you know, my civic engagement in the last 5 years. So I think it's absolutely true. I mean, Judge Moore was brought back for such a time as this. And it was so nice to see on Facebook, because, of course, I'm commenting and I'm very excited about being able to listen to, you know, him being sworn in. And I was really thoroughly thrilled at how many people still knew who he was, still understood what the argument was, because a lot of people get it wrong, just the same as they get the separation of church and state wrong. They got the argument and what happened to Judge Moore wrong. So it was really nice to see how many people really were still in touch with that, and were thrilled from all over the country, friends who said, you know, they couldn't believe that, you know, he was able to get back on the bench, and this made them hopeful. You know, I think this does make a country hopeful when an act such as this can happen. It really was inspired. And just everything about that day, I was a little sad, though, because I thought, you know what, in the state of California, you are never going to see a bunch of people who are elected people who are getting together for any reason, let alone getting ready to take on these monumental jobs as servants to the people. You are not going to hear people genuflecting about anything but themselves in the state of California, and that is so horrifying to me. And I think that's why I stand fight.
Yeah, it's interesting that you should mention that, because in all the years that I have known Judge Roy Moore, and we go back into the 1990s after he was sued by the ACLU for displaying his Ten Commandments plaque that he carved while he was a captain in Vietnam, and or around that time. And he was still judge of Etowah County. So I've known him all these years, and I have had close contact with him. In the year 2000, I was his area coordinator for Southeast Alabama. And so, you know, I've been with him a lot, and I have never heard him speak of himself or have any sort of self-aggrandizement. He is the most humble man, humble person that I have ever met in my life. And I promise you, if he ever spoke about himself, I would have heard it.
He was very embarrassed when I the first time I met the judge in person. So we get him to come out to California in 2010 for a big event we were having in Sacramento, and I'm just thinking, I'm still thinking, until I see this man, he's not here, you know, because I'm just thinking all the things that could go wrong, of course. And and he and the assistant he has drove out to where we were prepping the site. We were at an old Air Force base, and they drove out. And here, this if you didn't know what he looked like, you wouldn't have assumed this was Judge Roy Moore. You know, this isn't this. To me, you know, the law has been my life for so long that I'm sort of one of those legal junkies and sort of a legal groupie. So he steps out of the car, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And my heart starts to beat really fast, and I just don't even know what to say to him. You know, I welcome him to California. I thank him profusely. And then I say something that I think to myself later that was just so stupid, but that's what I'm thinking of. I say to him, you know, it's got to feel pretty incredible that there is this country music group that actually has done a song about God, and it was called, it's Rascal Flatts, it's called He's Not the Leaving Kind. And the first sentence of the song is, they tried to drag you out of a courthouse in Montgomery. And I said, you know, that's got to be pretty incredible that something that you've done in your life, you know, is now sort of part of the folklore of the country, as it were. And he was just so unassuming, and he seemed kind of embarrassed that I brought it up, and, you know, he just, you know, he didn't really say anything about it. I think he was as shocked as to hear it as I was to say it. But, you know, I didn't go on and say, oh, yes, how fabulous that was. But, I mean, it just, he was just so kind, and everybody wanted to meet him. He was glad to meet them. And, you know, he wasn't a diva in any sense of the word. It was this really strange thing was, and I still remember this, out of all the events we've been to, we've done, we've held, that day was so incredible because just him being there, there was this sense of peace about this event with all the other speakers that were there. He brought truly this sense of that this was more than just Judge Moore speaking. And there were all kinds of people that came up that couldn't believe he was there. And, you know, was this the same judge? And, you know, how incredible. And, you know, how did we get him there? That kind of thing. It was like, you know, he doesn't feel that way about himself that we do about him. You know, I mean, there isn't this, you know, he's just doing what he would do no matter what his job is, frankly. If he's a truck driver, he'd be doing this. If, you know, so it's just so incredible. You don't meet people like that very often in life who are just really, truly, I guess we refer to him as down to earth. But he truly is a man grounded in God and the principles. And it's so, I find that Reverend Jesse Lee Peterson is the same way. There's no, people try to trip him up. They try to trip you up about your principles, your values, what God says. And both these men have always had the same look on their face when people do that. Like, it's the word of God. There's no, you know, he's not going to trip me up on the word of God. I'm sorry. So really is an incredible, it was such an incredible experience to be able to meet him. And out of anything I've ever done with the Tea Party, that was definitely a highlight and still is. It just was such a, you know, he's an important person in our fight, you know, in God's fight, regardless of what he does, whether or not he's a Supreme Court judge in Alabama or if he's a truck driver. He just really is. He is a, you know, you cannot shake him from that foundation. And I think he's the kind of person, if you're going to aspire to be a certain kind of Christian, that's the kind of Christian I want to be, completely unshaken from the foundation of the principle and the word.
That's right.
Oh, wonderfully
said. When you live with God, when you live with God daily, you know, you're not shaken, you know, because God is unshakable.
But I think, you know what, people go through a metamorphosis. This is what I've been seeing. This happened to myself even. And I think because so many of us are becoming, quote, unquote, more public, I think there has been, first of all, there's this idea that in the Tea Party, you know, it's all about strictly the fiscal issues. When, frankly, I've seen a change happen over the course of the last 4 years, which is people see that, frankly, money's tied to everything in this government, which is one of the problems. And so there's a fiscal awareness about everything. But the foundation about this country, you say, you know, David Barton saying in the beginning of the show, wasn't about economic health of this country. It was about the moral health of this country, even in its founding. And people go through a metamorphosis, I think, as Christians, if you haven't been super public or you haven't been, you know, really involved in a good church or with a pastor or whatever. And I had an instance probably 3 years ago where I was doing a call for a bunch of people, and I was still on that, no, we got to stick to the fiscal issues really strongly because, you know, that's it, it's all the social issues that they managed to divide us on, which is still true, but that's beside the point. And somebody suggested we start praying before we did these calls. And I said, you know, to me, I'm thinking, oh, thank God. yay, let's do that. And it was really strange because somebody said on the call, well, how are you going to end it? And I said, how am I going to end what? She says, a prayer. I said, same way I always do. And she says, well, and how's that? I said, well, you know, I usually say I ask for these things in Jesus' name. She says, well, see, I would be offended by that. I said, really? You would be offended by that? And I was completely shocked. She says, well, I'm Jewish. And I'm like, okay. And that offended you? And I was so struck by that. I mean, it really felt like somebody had just kicked me in the head. And I didn't know what to say to respond. I said, well, you know, let's get together. We'll work it out, whatever. And I get off the phone, and I'm still sort of like, what does that even mean? I would be offended. Really? Because I'm not offended by you being Jewish. I'm not offended by the
fact that
I'm not offended by you not seeing the Son of God.
A Jewish prayer.
Yeah.
A Jewish prayer.
So, but the interesting thing was, so my friend calls me up immediately after, and she says, I know you're struggling on this one. You just, you feel like you just did not acknowledge God, did not acknowledge Christ, right? You betrayed him. I go, yeah, that's kind of how I'm feeling. I feel like I sold out. I feel like, you know, I just kissed him on the cheek. And she goes, so are you ever going to forget that? I said, no. She goes, you're going to do that when you do the call? I said, absolutely not. I said, but I was so struck by the fact that somebody would say to me, that would offend me. And it never occurred to me that my being a Christian would offend somebody, you know? And I guess that's a good thing that, you know, up until 3 years ago, there wasn't this. I mean, I know I offend, my Christianity offends the government, but I've never had somebody say personally to me. And so anyway, we did the prayer before the call, and I said to him, you know, if you happen to not be a Christian and you practice some other thing, then, you know, be courteous and do it however you want to do it. This is how we're going to do it. And this is our belief. But it was the strangest thing. But I think that hit me so hard. And I truly felt like I just sold out Christ because it offended somebody. That changed my path dramatically after that.
That's right.
And I think everybody might have the same sort of moments, whether they're that profound or not, where you realize that your belief in God is above all else that happens. That if you've been studying the Constitution and our framers over the course of the last 4 years, you understand these were all, first and foremost, men of God. And the country that the great experiment that they put together was based on that foundation. They could have done things in a complete any number of ways if it were all about an economic health of a government or a strategic military health of a government, or but that's not what they were concerned with. And that's what gets lost in translation even today. It's not about politics. You know, it's about civic engagement to bring God back to everything we do. I just have to say something really quick, too, before I forget. So I'm watching the Sunday shows yesterday, you know, on the talk shows, because you never know what, especially with the gun debate, we knew something was being formulated over the weekend. And what struck me as really bizarre was they had a man on about, and it made me stop, they had a reverend on, and I think his title was something like the very, very holy Reverend Joe Smith, whatever. And he's from the Washington National Cathedral, which I guess is an Episcopal church. And they've decided they will start performing same-sex marriage ceremonies in their church.
Right.
So the opposition, our side, was represented by John Eastman from the National Organization for Marriage, who is an incredible speaker, so yay that it was him. But what struck me as really odd while this man was talking is that he said something in regards to private and public morality. That's another one of those things where I say, what does that even mean, public and private? So are there two different forms of morality? This explains to me why the nation is the way it is. My public morality is exactly as my private morality, which is based on the word of God. So what does that mean if you are not? The only thing I thought of, and I would love to hear what your perspective is on it, but I thought, is this a Joe Biden thing where I understand the tenets and the doctrine of my religion, I just don't follow any of them? Is that what public versus private morality means?
Oh, what a shame. What a shame.
What
I didn't mean
to.
I meant to mute myself, Donna. I'm sorry. I had to laugh at that. But y'all heard me laugh at that. Because Nancy Pelosi is the same mind, isn't she, as Joe Biden?
Absolutely.
Well,
but I just really
also.
Here is a man of God, supposedly, who says, I'm going to go exactly against doctrine of even my own faith, to the point that we have a bastardized version of whatever my faith used to be. And there is a difference between private and public morality. Oh, my goodness. The minute he said that, I thought, really, take the neck collar off, guy, because I don't know what you're selling here, but it isn't what most of us understand as morality in the Word of God.
Wow.
So.
They need to be scared. My goodness, they are, you know, putting their fist at God and said, we're going to do it our way, my way. Wow, what a dangerous track that is, Ms. Barbara. You know, I just really feel so sorry for them. My goodness,
I mean,
to be so blind.
Should we be totally surprised this is the Washington, D.C. National Church, right?
It is our national cathedral. It took about 100 years to build. It's the sixth largest cathedral in the world. It was to be our national cathedral. It is ours, though it is a working Episcopal Anglican denomination. It was presented to us as ours. It is the national cathedral of St. Peter and St. Paul. It's not just performing a same-sex marriage in an individual denomination, which I know the Anglicans and Episcopal, they have gone that direction already. But this is different because this is ours. It is not just theirs. this is the place where we come to grieve together. This is the place where we came after 9/11. This is the place where national events occur for all the people of the United States, and this is just an abomination. It's very, very serious. Don, I want to go back to something that you brought up in talking about the Tea Party and the stressing the fiscal instead of the morality. I think it's important that we remember, because this is under attack, that the fiscal is about morality. And the reason, you know, what is the basis for our economy? What is the basis for a free market? The basis is the biblical truth that we have certain God-given rights. And among those, the right to private property, to acquire, to possess it, to dispose of it as we see fit, as God leads us to. And this is one of those biblical truths that's revealed by God to us throughout Scripture. And that is the basis of free market. Socialism, communism, is an atheistic, humanistic, materialistic philosophy, which is totally anti-biblical. And so I think, for me, I always try to go back to the foundation for free markets. Some people call it capitalism, but for a free market economy, it's based on the biblical principles that God's revealed to us. So I think it's important that we hold on to that tight. In fact, when we're talking about fiscal policy, anything regarding our economy, I think it's important to take it back to the foundation. And because I don't think that even a few of the talk show people understand that, and they don't take it back. And so they stay on the surface. Well, it's like one person's opinion is as good as the next person's opinion. You know, you're not looking at the basis, the foundation for sound fiscal policy. And so I do think that's important. And in our Tea Party, I think we need to go back farther with that understanding and help everybody to understand that is our foundation. And if you think a minute, throughout the world, wherever communists have taken over, the first thing they do is to do away with private property rights. They confiscate private property. They nationalize all industries, and all the production, manufacturing, everything is under government control. And then, you know, then they're able, once they have that, which is, I think, a cornerstone of our freedom, once they have that private property, the right of private property abolished, as Karl Marx, is one of his goals. But once they have that, then they can take all the other rights. Because what do you have to negotiate with? What do you have to, what do you have? You know, so I really think it's important that we keep that as, yes, we've got to address the morality, but that's part of the morality.
I watched a documentary not long ago that brought idea to a spearhead about private property, which was, and communism, and it was actually about Chernobyl in Russia, and the fact that, and I don't know how many people knew this, I certainly didn't before the documentary, that there were still people that lived around in small villages around Chernobyl that had not left. You know, they had forced the evacuation, they had to move, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people because of the reactor melting and all that, and but there were actually still these groups of women, old women, very old women, who stayed in their villages. And the reason they stated they had in their homes and still tried to farm and et cetera. By the way, we're still farming. There was still stuff growing now. They had goats, you know, small herds of sheep, goats, that kind of thing. And it was not an easy existence. But the reason they did, they said, was because this was the land that had been in their family's hands for generations, and they refused to give it up no matter what the reason was. And so here they stayed. They had a high incident, obviously, of cancers and such, and they were losing women now at this stage because of various forms of cancer. But, you know, the fact that you saw these very old women still farming, still going out every day, tending to the flock or tending to the gardening duties or whatever, and they had sort of a quasi-communal lifestyle that they lived, each helping each other. And I remember thinking, watching it, that, boy, if that isn't the ultimate finger in the eye to communism, I don't know what is, that these women would even say, you know, I don't care that you've done this to the land or whatever and that you're saying that it's harmful for me. I am not leaving my land. This is my family's property, and it will stay in my family hands as long as I am alive. So it was really, it was sort of a shock because I thought, boy, if that won't make you leave, I don't know what else would.
Yeah. Wow. Well, it just reminds me, too, I'm really, again, back to the beginning of our conversation, you know, the stand that Judge Moore took. And it's like, you know, you can take everything away from me, but still, you know, I will acknowledge my God. And I started to say earlier, and I say it again, that him being placed back in that position, Miss Barbara, was because of the help of so many people. And I really think the Tea Party helped Judge Moore. You know, he's always been strong because he has such a close walk with the Lord. But, Don, I don't know if you realize how much of an encouragement that was for him to go there and visit with y'all. That's what I was told. It was just such an encouragement for him. And, of course, to see your support on Facebook and, you know, the Tea Parties all across the country, you know, getting behind Judge Moore, I know that there was, you know, donations and things that were needed that flowed from tea parties, you know, that you knew all over the country. And that was encouraging for him. But another thing, too, Ms. Barbara and Don, I think is so exciting because, you know, I think God has used the story of Judge Moore as a unifying force. Here's one man's stand, and I'm reminded of Daniel, where, you know, he really prayed for his nation, the rebuilding of his nation, and how God answered his prayers. You know, there were fightings in the heavenly places, but Daniel's prayers started something. Daniel's stand started something, and I think that's the way I see it with Judge Moore. You know, his prayers, his stand. But, Don, one of the exciting things, too, is, you know, I think you might have been on that conversation between Luca and Judge Roy Moore. Were you on with him when Luca, you were?
Yeah.
Luca had really, I think, got Judge Moore excited about running. I don't know. We've never really asked him had he made up his mind before that conversation with Luca to run. But he has told us, and, of course, mentioned to Luca that, you know, when he was running, he was speaking about what Luca had said, that, you know, that here is our Constitution, which has been a block against, this, you know, world takeover. But, you know, I think, Don, it's like everything had to come to place, didn't it? I mean, if there had not been a tea party, there would not have been a conversation with Luca. There would not have been the encouragement for him to one more time seek the position of power that I think that was the place that God wanted him to, because he's told us, well, Rich has told us, well, I think he has mentioned to us, too, we'd heard him, say that it was so easy this time around. So isn't that so encouraging, Don, to know that, you know, the work of the Tea Party has really influenced this man also. And really, is, I think God is using that to influence all of us, not just in our state of Alabama, that he's blessing us with, you know, even them becoming the number one football team. You know, that's, that's a side blessing. So it's like he's smiling. He is smiling.
I finally went back and listened to I think they even had a video of it. I remember listening to it about when they were, quote-unquote, trying Judge Moore and deciding whether or not he should keep his position. And that made me cry, to know here's this stalwart man of God who is doing exactly what his job calls for, exactly defending and supporting the Constitution of the United States, to have these people come at him. It felt like a verbal crucifixion. And to now see that come full circle again. And I hope the Tea Party helped in the sense that having a bunch more Americans that understand their founders and their Constitution and understand where the rights that we talk about really are created from, I think that has a strong, you know, influence on people. And I think it's building a stronger consensus among people. And so if that helped lift him up during the fight, then thank God for that. Everything happens for a reason. I think we're all at that perfect storm moment. And Judge Moore being sworn in has to give us all hope that there are better days ahead.
And Ms. Barbara, I think, too, you know, what we're about is really a rebuilding. And I'm almost reminded of really, as we like to talk about in the beginning, what the founders were up against. And, you know, isn't that amazing? Because they had a mind like Judge Moore. They were going to stand for what was right, you know, and God and his ways. And there was a unifying there of really of this country, so to speak, you know, the colonies then. And really it was, God was the unifier.
Absolutely. Well, and what's really even more interesting is for how long that was the case in the country. You can see when things started to slip, when God was no longer the major focal point. And I think that's where our decline began. And I think that's where the rebuilding is. I talked to so many people who have thrown their hands up in the air and feel like, okay, so civic engagement is not the way, but building God's army, that's what I can do. That's what I can do today. That's what I'm going to do. And frankly, anything anybody feels passionate about, I'm going to be supportive of, whether it's civic engagement or engaging your pastor or, you know, talking to your friends about God, whatever it is, we are still better off today than we were 5 years ago.
Well, Don, you know, what you had said about our National Cathedral and what they're opening the door to, you know, that same-sex marriage, you know, it's an abomination to God. It is, I think, putting your fist up at God. You know, how dare you say you are a man of God and you know clearly what God says in his word, you know, about sin, and that is one of those things. And I just really
think
that...
Well, what's really sad, too, is I think other people will think exactly as my husband did in listening to this. He said, you know what? That's one place I can cross off my list when we get back to D.C. that I ever want to visit now.
Oh, exactly. Oh, yes, I agree. I think, too, that it is so like God to bring us full circle to what really matters in life. It is not money. It is not houses. It is our families. And there is now such a clear line of attack against that family. And I remember hearing a talk show talk about, you know, I think they're wanting to unite people and, you know, we should have won that election. maybe we don't need to let, you know, same-sex marriage be a barrier, you know. And I'm thinking, wait a second, you know, I think I know what God said in his word very clearly, and I don't care if we never win another election or not. You know, we have to stand with what God says is right. To do so would cost us, you know, a lot more than what this earth will give us. And but I'm thinking, you know, that's just like the enemy to convince people that we have to win at all odds. We have to win even if it means giving up our children, our families. We have to win.
We've been for how long have we heard the word compromise? To the point now that when you hear people speak of doing, you know, any kind of negotiating or any kind of deal or debate, that is the first word that's used, compromise. And if you look the word compromise up in the dictionary, it will tell you it means to do away with your principles and your values. So we've been led to believe by a government, by a culture that has changed that way, that to compromise is the way that we all get along. Of course it is. If I compromise my principles and my values and I agree with everything you say, of course we're going to get along because that works out for you. I, on the other hand, pretty much left with nothing. So I don't like the word compromise. I try very hard not to use it. I don't like to hear it used by government officials. Frankly, I don't like to hear it used by anybody. But
we've seen the effects of it. I think,
exactly.
And I saw that with George Bush. All that road to compromise is where we're at. We're nothing now. But at the same time, I am encouraged because now if God has made us look at really what is valuable to each one of us, and I think every one of us is coming to that term, as you had, you know, said earlier. And, you know, it's really a good thing. It's like, it's a good thing that, you know, we are looking at ourselves and seeing what really matters. And at the same time, it's really a thing that's going to get us on the right track, because I don't know if you received the email from Donna Gardner, Donna. You know, we're wanting to have this conference where we're wanting to have people of faith to stand in the gap, people that love children to stand in the gap and hear what is going on in our schools. And here comes Ms. Donna Gardner posting something that's happened in Texas. And WorldNet Daily is exposing it, which is a curriculum that is going to come. Obama is interested in Allah is God curriculum, lesson from Texas. That I read that, and it is, you know, I even downloaded the lesson plan. It is shocking. And for anybody to think that this is just a conspiracy, you know, another one of those conspiracy theories, you got to wake up and smell the roses. They've got their documents.
You know, I always believe, as far as the conspiracy stuff, where there's smoke, there's fire. You know, details may not be right, but usually the original idea, the original... the nexus of a conspiracy, I absolutely think, you know, most of the time those things have a lot of weight. I haven't read that one yet. I did see some emails from her, though. And for the first time, I've seen somebody reach out now in California, other than myself or Larry Sand, that's talking about the Common Core. So that gives me hope. California's talking about the Common Core, for goodness sake.
It's exciting. Yeah, I saw Larry's article about what happened to a principal there that did the right thing, you know, and could have prevented who knows what, you know, and she's being vilified. So I thank God for, you know, that article and others, because we really have to quit, I think, hiding in the back thinking that everything's going to be all right and we don't have to know. Unfortunately, even in our own state of Alabama, we're very conservative. But, you know, I know most teachers are great teachers. But as always, it's not a perfect world. There's going to be some who have a plan that is different from what most good teachers want in our state. So we have to wake up. So our conference is coming up. We're so excited, Don, and of course, we're looking forward to y'all being with us. And but yeah, we've got to I put that blog on cityonhill.tv about Donna Garner's article, and I'm trying to pass it around because it was so shocking. But at the same time, like you said, you know, we'd heard this probably before and knew something like this was going to come out. So, but we are encouraged because we have had a bout of encouragement here in Alabama, and it's not being number one in football, even though that was nice. A lot of men are very happy about that. But more than anything, you know, the fact that we saw God lift up a man who the world really thought that they had brought down to his knees, this man had been destroyed. But because of the help of Don Wildman and others like you, Don, you know, God has put him back in his proper place, and that is to raise up the standard. And I love that video of Kirk Cameron. You know, we've got to get back.
So
we can't divorce ourselves from that Declaration of Independence. It's foolish.
Nope.
That's what we've been doing. And that is so foolish.
No, that is such a great interview with the two of them. That's one of those things that you watch and gives you goosebumps. And you just jump. I know I did. Jumped out of my seat. Said, hallelujah. You know, you just really get so excited to have, first of all, to have Judge Moore on anything is exciting. But to have somebody like Kirk Cameron, who really is going really out of his way to, and hopefully a lot of people are lifting him up, to bring back, first of all, the Word of God and the morality in entertainment. I actually sent some of his videos out to my nephew for Christmas this year because it's the first thing I found in I don't know how long that I felt good about sending him that he could watch, that my father could watch with him, that's, you know, based on biblical morality and a biblical worldview. And, you know, he's doing such an incredible job, but to see him so excited too, to talk to Judge Moore was so just, you know, your heart flutters watching that. I've watched it a couple of times now because it was such a good interview. If you haven't seen it yet, folks, you have got to go see it.
Well, I put it on our website, cityonhill.tv, and I think it's a must-share. And young and old, it is just a must-share so that you know why we are so adamant about really God's hand upon this nation, because the facts back it up. And I love Benjamin Franklin's, speech. You know, when people say, oh, our founding fathers were deists and Benjamin Franklin was, you know, when you hear this 84-year-old man's speech and he quotes scriptures, oh, my goodness, how incredible that is, a testimony of, no, our founders were, you know, they know that God was involved in the political building. They needed him. They asked for him to be a part of it. And we can't forget that. We need him. So with that in mind, I'd like to keep on talking. Love talking to Dawn and talking to y'all about God's goodness. I love this really about Daniel, the story of Daniel. And I think of Judge Moore as one of those men like Daniel, you know, that really stood for God no matter what. But Dawn, in closing, I'd like to ask you a prayer because I just love the fact that here was Daniel praying to Almighty God, and the answer to his prayer wasn't, you know, quick. And I know sometimes we moan and groan because it's so long. It's so long. It took 10 years for Judge Moore to be put back in that position. But now we talked about it today, we saw why it took 10 years. Because God was using him for a special time. He knew that there would be leaders like we have today that want to wipe out the acknowledgement of God, that really is destroying this nation. Plans have been made, but it's so good that we can remember where our help comes from. And it's like, you know, the Father who you can trust and put your hand in. He is able. There is none like him. The creator of heaven and earth, wow. The building of this nation, its rebuilding, is for him to do when he wants to do it, and we can rest in that. All he wants us to do is really do our part. We do have a part. but keep our eyes on him from whom all blessings flow. So if you don't mind, Dawn, would you close us in prayer?
Absolutely. And just so that people understand that the pervading evil that runs through the culture, the American culture now, there is a wall being built. There are people that are standing in the gap and trying to use every part of their ability in the entertainment industry, in the culture with writing good books, musicians. And I just want to say that so here's this Rascal Flatts group. It's a very, big country music group. And they did a song called He Ain't the Leaving Kind. And the first time I heard it, I wept, because it says, they try to kick you out of a courthouse in Montgomery. They try to take you out of school. And they've even tried to take you off our money. But he ain't the leaving kind. And it's about God. And so with that, dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again today to praise you for all of the work we see happening around us, for all of the army that's being built, for all of the men who are the righteous men in our culture, in our nation, who are finally being shepherded to be statesmen and true men of judgment in our nation. And we need that so much right now. We have turned so far away from you that there were times that we may never get back here, but we truly see this rebuilding. We truly do see a rebuilding of the nation we all remember and the foundation that it's built on, which is you and your word, your path, your glory. So we do see that. So we'd ask you to continue to give us wisdom, those of us that are still in this fight, those of us that are still trying to change the course that we are on, those of us that are trying to stand in the gap. We still need your hedge of protection. So please keep protecting us. Protect our military at home and abroad, their families. Protect our statesmen. They really need it as they stand in the gap between the good and evil that happens in our state houses and in our national government. And we'd ask you to keep giving us the wisdom. Keep giving us that light. Keep giving us that strength, that willingness, that enduring spirit that we saw in the framers. Please allow us to continue to have that as we continue this battle. We ask for all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. And I'd like to add to that, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, Lord. We thank you for what you have done, Lord. You are so good to us. You said in your word, your mercies are new every morning. You know that we, Lord, will fail you, that, Lord, we are imperfect beings, but, Lord, you have compassion. As a father has compassion upon his children, you have compassion upon us. And I pray for those that are listening, Lord, that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would entreat them, Heavenly Father, that they would look upon their life and that they would want something more, Lord, that they would want something better, and they will realize, Lord, that something better is you. Lord, we just thank you. We pray for them. We lift them up to you, Lord, asking for mercies upon them. We thank you for, again, this privilege of being able to speak with our friend Dawn Wildman, Lord, that others may hear, Heavenly Father, your goodness, your mercy, and your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, Dawn.
Thank you, Diana and Miss Barbara.
Well, I think she's had to leave us, but I know she's thankful as always for you, Dawn, and we're thankful for the listeners, and we ask that you join us again the rest of this week. Come and learn with us, for God is good, and his love is for all. Thank you, and goodbye.